Good morning. We're going to continue our series on Ephesians that we started last time. And today we'll be with Ephesians chapter 1. Let's see, Ephesians chapter 1. Oh, 2, I'm sorry, we did 1 last time. So let's start in Ephesians chapter 2. And you hath he quickened or made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. So from a spiritual point of view, we were dead in trespasses and sins. We had breath, life, soul, but we had no spirit to give us eternal life. But he made us alive, verse 2, wherein in time past he walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, that spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. And then when it says your conversation, that's verse 3, among whom we also had our conversation. That's your way of life, your manner of life, the way you live. We had our conduct in times past in the lusts of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. The God of this world had control over us. We had no eternal life. We were dead in trespasses and sins. You know, it may have lived a nice life on the outside, but inside it just wasn't what it could be. But look what happened in verse... Sorry. Let's start at the beginning. I missed a verse. Ephesians 2, verse 1, and you hath he quickened, made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, that's Satan, the god of this world, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, those that don't walk with God. Verse 3, among whom also we all had our conduct, way of life, in times past, in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, verse 4, who is rich in what? Mercy. Mercy is where God withholds judgment or punishment. So even though we were dead in sins, we know from Romans, the wages of sin is death. All of this stuff could have gone wrong, but God was rich in mercy. He didn't hold all that against us. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened or made us alive together with Christ. So he didn't wait till we were perfect. We were totally dead in sins, but he still made us alive with Christ. By grace you are saved. Isn't that awesome? Saved, delivered from death, given eternal life. By grace you are saved. He quickened, made us alive together with Christ. Not only that, verse 6, he hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So we truly are seated in the heavenlies with Christ. Now, obviously, we're not physically there, but that's where our home is. We've talked about this many other times, that our citizenship is in heaven, but we're ambassadors for Christ here on the earth. So, while we're physically here, our place is in heaven, and after the Lord returns, we'll be there. Again, think if you were the ambassador of Kazakhstan, but you happen to live in Washington, D.C., as the ambassador to Kazakhstan. Your home base, your office, your citizenship, everything would be in Kazakhstan, but you're physically in Washington, D.C., doing your job at the Kazakh embassy, until your term is fulfilled, then you go back to Kazakhstan. Well, our term as ambassadors will be fulfilled when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. That's when we'll be raised with newly changed bodies that are immortal and incorruptible, and will be seated at the right hand of God with Christ. So that's why he's made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ. Verse 7, that in the ages to come, he might show just a little bit of niceness. No, the exceeding riches of his grace. Lots of it. How's he going to do that? In his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. Because of what Christ Jesus did, we get the exceeding riches of his grace. So we have a great life now with God, praying in the name of Jesus Christ, operating the manifestations, enjoying the fruit of the Spirit. All of these great things we have. Direct access to God through the name of Jesus Christ. It's awesome. But it'll be much better when the Lord returns. Then we'll have the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace, by God's divine favor, are you saved through faith, through our believing. We simply believe and accept what he did. It's like I mentioned, some rich uncle takes you out to some hugely fancy restaurant. All you got to do is accept it and enjoy it. You have to show up and you have to eat the food. But you don't have to pay for it. He did. Well, same thing with us. Jesus Christ paid for our eternal life with his life through his ministry. So we just have to believe it and accept it. For by grace are you saved through faith, verse 8, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And boy, do people love to boast. They love to talk about how they're better off, their group is better off, they're doing all the right things, and you're the evil one because you don't believe what they believe, and you don't do what their group says you should do. Nope. Not of works, lest any man should boast. So none of us can boast about we're more saved than somebody else. Either believe in Jesus Christ and get born again, or you don't. If you believe in Jesus Christ, you're born again. By grace are you saved. That's it. Verse 10, for we are his workmanship, can also be translated as masterpiece, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. We weren't born again. Christ wasn't created in us. We weren't given the gift of Holy Spirit by good works, but since we have it, we can do good works. Again, it's like that rich uncle gives you the fanciest car in the world. You didn't pay a penny for it. He did, but now that you got it, you can go around and help a lot of people. You can take groceries to people that need them. You can drive people to work that need it. You can take people to fellowship that need it. Anything like that. Because you've been given that, now you can do some good works. Well, we have the gift of God, Christ in us, the hope of glory, so that we can do that. Let's look at that, verse 10. For we are his workmanship, his masterpiece, talking about our gift of Holy Spirit, created in or through Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk. Before we ever got born again, God had a plan that we could do some good stuff for him. And then ever since we've been born again, God's just been working in our hearts and showing us what to do. And he'll keep doing that. Now, verse 11 is interesting. Wherefore, remember that you being in times past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands. Because the Old Testament law says, I think it was 8 days after Israelite's baby son was born, he had to be circumcised as a sign of the covenant between God and the Israelites. And that's why they called the Gentiles uncircumcision, because from a physical point of view, they were not. They were not circumcised. And I actually saw a map the other day. You know, these things pop up on your phone. showing where the most circumcised people are, and it tends to be in countries where there's a strong religious element, either Jewish or Islamic. But one of the countries with the most circumcised men was the U.S. with 80%. And then you go to a place like England, and it's like 17%. So we still have a strong tradition in our country. But all of that aside, that's just an interesting factoid I saw. But the point is, the Jews called the Gentiles uncircumcised, which they were. But then let's look at some other verses related to this. Let's go to Romans 2, 28 and 29. Turn there, please. Romans 2. Look at this, Romans 2, 28. For he is not a Jew, which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision, which is outward in the flesh. That was true under the Old Testament law, but today to be a Jew used figuratively to indicate God's people. But he is a Jew, or he is one of God's people, which is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit. So because one is born again, and in their hearts they love God, now you are the true circumcision in this administration. So he is a Jew, which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God. So the Judeans or the Israelites or what we call the modern day Jews may not recognize a Gentile, a non-Jew, as being circumcised. God does. Because in this administration, circumcision is of the heart. You're born again, you love God. Okay, let's see. I have a few others to look at. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 7, 9. 1 Corinthians 7. In verse 9, maybe it's 19. Yeah, 1 Corinthians 7, 19. Circumcision is nothing, and uncircumcision is nothing, but keeping of the commandments of God. In other words, in this administration, it doesn't matter if you have a physical circumcision or you don't. It makes no difference. It's largely cultural. But the keeping of the commandment of God. Isn't that interesting? Let's go to Galatians 5, 6. Galatians 5 and verse 6. For in Jesus Christ, neither circumcision avails anything or does he any good, nor uncircumcision, but faith which worketh by love. Let's look at a couple other translations of that. Here's the New English Translation. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision carries any weight. The only thing that matters is faith working through love. Or the New International Version, NIV, for in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. Isn't that great? Good stuff. Okay, let's look at the next verse. Go to Galatians 6:15. A lot on this topic in the epistles. Galatians 6 and verse 15. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision availeth anything, matters, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature, a new creation. And the new creation is the Christ in us, the hope of glory. In another translation, they're pretty much the same. NIV, neither circumcision nor any uncircumcision means anything. What counts is the new creation, which of course is Christ in us. All right, let's see where else we can go. Let's try Philippians 3:3. That's a great one. Philippians 3. Look at it this. For we, and you got to realize he's talking to the Philippians who were basically Gentile believers, who are not physically circumcised, who are born again. We are the circumcision, which do three things. Worship God in the Spirit, which is speaking in tongues. Rejoice in Christ Jesus. Rejoice in all the things we have as Christians. And have no confidence in the flesh. We don't trust in people or in groups or in leaders or in organizations or in political movements. We may have some involvement in them, but we don't trust in them. We have no confidence in the flesh. So we are the circumcision spiritually, which worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, have no confidence in the flesh. Colossians 2:11. Colossians 2, verse 11. In whom also you are circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by what? The circumcision of Christ. So he was circumcised and he fulfilled the law. So his circumcision was enough for all of us. Read that again. Colossians 2:11. In whom you are also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. And flip over a chapter to Colossians 3:11, talking about the body of Christ, where there is neither Greek nor Jew. And Greek is a term used synonymously with Gentiles, meaning those who aren't born again. Because in the Eastern Mediterranean, everybody spoke Greek, especially the Gentiles. So there's neither Gentile nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free. Doesn't matter if you're a free man in the Roman system of government or a bond slave. What matters is Christ is all in it. You have Christ in you. Circumcision doesn't matter. Great verses there, huh? Let's go back to Ephesians 2, please. Okay. Ephesians 2:11, we'll start there. This is our springboard for reading about circumcision. Ephesians 2:11, wherefore remember that being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by that which is called the circumcision of the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenant of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That was a pretty tough time, no connection to God at all. But now, verse 13, in Christ Jesus, you who sometimes were afar off, spiritually totally destitute, are made nigh or brought close by what? The blood of Christ. Because he shed his blood as a sacrifice for our sins, and they're now all paid for, we are brought close. Verse 14, for he is our peace. Peace we have is through what Jesus Christ did for us, who has both made both one, the Jews and the Gentiles, the circumcised and the uncircumcised, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, because there were walls in the temple keeping the Gentiles out of the inner parts of the temple. There was a very inner part that was only for the priests and Levites, then an outer in the first courtyard that the Jews could go in, but not the Gentiles. Then there was the very outer section where only the Gentiles could go. So there was a wall separating the circumcised Judeans and the uncircumcised Gentiles. And Jesus Christ broke down that wall. Remember when he was crucified? The big curtain in the temple was torn in half. Another place about, cutting back the access of God's people, directly to him. So let's go back to verse 14. For he is our peace, who hath made both Jew and Gentile one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make himself of twain out of two, one new man, the body of Christ, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both Jew and Gentile unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. Let's look at another translation of that. The New International Version has, and in one body to reconcile both of them to God through the cross, by which he put to death their hostility. Another word for enmity, their division, their argument. Interesting. And, verse 17, he came and preached peace to you which were far off, and to those that were nigh, to those that were close. So those that were afar off, the Gentiles, and those that were close, the Jews. For through him, through Christ, we both, Jew and Gentile, have access by what? One Spirit unto the Father. And that's why we're all the same, like we read in Colossians. Jew, Gentile, bond, free, Scythian, male, female, it doesn't matter. You have Christ in you. We have access by one Spirit, Christ in us, the hope of glory, unto the Father. Verse 19, now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but instead you are fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Isn't that great? We're in God's household. We're completely born again. Nobody has more spirit than us. Nobody has more access to God through Jesus Christ than us. Nobody has more ways to manifest the Spirit or more fruit of the Spirit than us. It's amazing. We're fellow citizens with the saints. So you think of somebody like Paul as this great, huge, tremendous believer. Well, he was. But we're fellow citizens with him. We have the same access to God he did. Verse 20, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Let's go back to 19 and start again. Now therefore you are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, that are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom, in Christ, all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. So the whole building grows unto a holy temple. The body of Christ, Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone, verse 22, in whom you also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Because the Spirit of God lives in every one of us who are born again. So, Father, thank you for these great truths in Ephesians chapter 2. Thank you that we're fellow citizens with the saints, of one body in Christ, that by grace we're saved, that he shed his blood to pay for our sins, so we now have direct access to you. And we're so thankful for this, and may we continue to learn and grow in your word and enjoy the great benefits we have as your children. Thank you for this. Great time ahead until we meet again. In the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.